This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 20th, 2020. The 15th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Lord incline thine ear to me and answer me. The words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. These are the words that opened the Mass this morning. They are from Psalm number 86. As we have been proceeding through the liturgical Psalms, we have been seeing the Psalms have a context. They are all prayers. Some are prayers of thanksgiving. Some are prayers beseeching God for relief from troubles. Prayers of thanksgiving for illnesses going away. Prayers that God will hand their enemies over to them. They all have a context. If you look at your Bibles over any psalm, it's a psalm of David for thanksgiving, a psalm of David for this, for Korah, for that. But this particular psalm, 86, you read that one, and it says, a prayer of David. That's it. A prayer of David. Some psalms are prayers that teach us about praying. They lay a foundation of how we're supposed to approach God. When we approach him correctly and as he did, and he deems the right way, he's going to hear us. We have to appreciate that the Holy Spirit guides and directs us in our prayers. There are some things that we understand, and the psalm opens like this. There are some things that we know that are just prayer 101, or should know they're prayer 101. The psalmist, Lord, incline thy ear to me, answer me, because I am poor and needy. The psalmist knows the pecking order. He knows God's the creator. He's the creature. We have no right to speak to God. He should really listen to us because of who we are and what we do, but he does. I'm poor and needy. And then he goes on to say, almost immediately after, preserve my life, for I am holy. What is it? Are you poor and needy, or are you holy? It's not either or. It's both and. Yes. The answer to that question is yes, I am both. I am poor and needy in my own human nature, but I am holy because, for us, we know it is because of the Holy Spirit that has been infused into us by our baptism. That's what makes us holy. We are not innately, we're not by our nature holy. We are holy because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we appeal to God to hear us for not only the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, like we're the Holy Hotel, but actually, that he should hear us because of what his son did for us, to make it possible for us to pray to him, for make it possible for us to receive the sacrament of baptism and receive the infusion of the Holy Spirit. We are holy in that sense, and that should be very comforting, and that God might hear us when we pray. And we should also remember the history that we have with God. Now, I mean that individually. I'm not talking about what we know from Scripture. How he's answered prayer in your own life, okay? This kind of weirds me out, and I'm as guilty of as anyone, is when God doesn't seem to be answering your prayer the way you want, or as fast as you want, or how you want. We want to grouse about that, you know? I don't know, not maybe outright, but I don't think he's hearing me because he's not answering me. We lose sight of the fact that all the other times he has heard us, all the other times when he's answered us the way we want, how we want it, and pretty soon. And when we look back on that, we lose sight of that. And all of a sudden we're questioning. And no, we have to appeal to the history of God with us. The psalmist does. In the day of trouble I call on thee, for thou dost answer me. Not that you have answered, you do answer me. You do answer me, Lord. These are like 101 things for prayer. Just brushing on these. We should all know these, okay? But the psalmist goes on under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell us something about prayer that we might not pay attention to, because a lot of times we read the psalms and things sound so churchy and we don't look at the theology behind them. We don't look at the depth of what our Lord said. Some things just kind of go in one ear and out the other when we look at Scripture. The psalmist goes on, and toward the end, he starts to encapsulate everything in it because he's talking about God answering him, and he says this: "Turn to me and take pity on me. Give thy strength to thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid." That first thing, give thy strength to thy servant. What is it to be a servant of God? It means to go to Mass on Sunday. That's trash. Okay? You have to be here on Sunday. It's your obligation. You're in mortal sin if you're not. Okay? That's the bottom line on that whole thing. You do God no favors by being here at all. Okay? He knows this is the bare minimums that you need. Okay? You're not doing him any favors. All right? He's the Lord of glory whether you're here or not. That falls right into the I am poor and needy. We need to understand that. What is it to be a servant of God? Well, it's like, when I go to work. No, it's not anything like that. You're an employee, okay? You do a good job because you get paid for it, and that's just the right thing to do a good job because you get paid for it, all right? You're receiving money for somebody for doing something. Or like those guys in the gospel, all right? Receiving money for doing things, they get there, even grousing about that, even though that's what they agreed for. It's not about an employer-employee thing. When we talk about being a servant of God, we're talking about one who, by definition of a servant, we perform duties. We should be devoted followers, okay? We should be supporters. That's what it is to be in the body of Christ. We are parts of his body. We are his eyes in this world. We are his ears in this world. We are his mouth in this world, his hands and his feet. When we talk about being a servant, it goes much deeper than he's the boss and we're the subordinates. Much deeper, much more profound. The Greek word used in the New Testament when we speak that is translated in English as servant is doulos. A doulos is a slave. That word is repugnant to us in our day and age. People freak out and have riots when they just sense that there might be some underlying presentation of slavery, past, present, or future. It's repugnant to us. It ought not be when we're talking about the context of our spirituality. We should desire to be slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you are a slave of a good master, you love him. Well, you can't be a slave and love your master. Oh, yes, you can. God has demonstrated that in the Old Testament Hebrew people. There are actually scriptural rights slavery is repugnant to us. There is not an ethnicity walking the face of this planet, a culture, or a land in which, up to relatively recent times, 150 years ago or so, where slavery is not a part of society. Every society, every ethnicity. So it was always a thing. Praise God, it's not a thing anymore. Praise God. But it was. And amongst the Hebrew people, if you were down and out, guess what? I had a son. Yeah, I had a couple sons. So here's my son. You're a slave. That son could live for years. But periodically, the slaveholder, the master, had to release the slaves. That was the rule. No matter how much money you paid for them or anything, every now and then a time would come up, Jubilee years, when you would release your slave. You know what? A lot of them didn't want to go. They came from a poor family, and here they are now in the household of someone well-to-do. They're being tremendously well-treated, and they came to love the family that they served. And there was actually a ritual. It actually had to do with getting your ear pierced, an awl run through your ear to the pillar of that house to prove, I want to stay here. I want to be part of this family. And you were part of that family from henceforth. That is our relationship, should be, with Jesus Christ. We should be doulos of our Lord Jesus, douloi, for those of you who like to play Greek, okay? We should be slaves of our Lord. And we should love him because he's the most perfect loving master. He's not a boss. He's not the big man upstairs. Okay? We are to be his slaves. That's what he wants from us. And we should desire that and try to be the best that we possibly can be. Because a good slave is loved exceedingly by his master. In the world, it's repugnant. In heaven, it's not. And it shouldn't be for us in the world when we talk about the context of the church. This idea of doulos, you know, and many of the saints have called themselves that, doulos tou theou, the slave of God. And so when we're talking about being a servant, that's what we're talking about. And are you just a slave sometimes? Are you a slave for an hour on Sunday? Back in the Old Testament, were they a slave for an hour on Saturday? No. You're a slave every day of your life. You're a servant of your master every waking moment. That's what we should be doing. Because we know from this prayer that the psalmist says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he is confident that God will give him his strength because he is a servant. Then he goes on to something else. This is where I want to kind of focus on today. And save the son of thy handmaid. Where'd that come from? What is that all about? Why does the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say, save the son of thy handmaid? Who's that? Who's the handmaid? What does the Old Testament person know about that? Because you have a pious Jewish mother, it doesn't say, save the son of one of your handmaids, or save the son of a handmaid. It says, save the son of thy handmaid. I always say, this is why we need to know the scriptures from cover to cover. And these are just the big parts, okay? Because you learn so much, and you tie so many things together. Who is this handmaid of the Lord? You remember the Annunciation? Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. That which will be conceived of you is the Son of God. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. The scriptures in the Old Testament pointed forward to the handmaid of the Lord. It's like they've been pointed forward to a Messiah. We don't know who he is. We don't know what he's going to do, how he's going to come. But we see that fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we see the answer to the question, who's his handmaid? When the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Immaculate One, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she's got all these things going on for her, and she says, I am the handmaid of the Lord. This is scripture that teaches us to and validates the practice of the veneration for and the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, appeals to him being a servant of God, but not period. A servant of God and the son of the handmaid. This is why he knows God's going to answer his prayer. Well, you pick out a sign that says that, and it just happened to say that. It never just happens to say anything in Scripture, ever. It says it for a reason. Check this one out. This isn't the only psalm that says that. This is Psalm 86. Psalm 116 is a prayer of David of thanksgiving. And when he's giving thanks to God for, again, relieving him of his distress, O Lord, I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. The Holy Spirit doesn't repeat things in Scripture with any other reason than making us take note. This makes our prayers better. Now, is this a matter of, I like this one. I'll let you hear this from, unfortunately, I used to always hear it from people outside the Catholic Church. Now I'm starting to hear it from people that, you just go directly to God. You don't need intercessor. Well, that sounds all pious and everything, but it's not the way God set things up. You know, I'm just talking about the Immaculate with the Blessed Virgin Mary, immaculately conceived, full of grace. And did God come down in the person of the Holy Spirit and announce to her the coming of our Lord? No. What did he use? An angel? A mediator? God uses go-betweens. You know, every time we have a mass for the holy angels, whether it's a votive or for St. Michael the Archangel or for the guardian angels, that collect in the mass, that God has placed men and angels in a wonderful order to fulfill his plan. That's the way God works. I mean, you can why it to death. Maybe the first reading today, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So deal with the way I've set things up. Okay, we can go to God directly, and we should go to God directly. But if you really want your prayers heard, follow the order that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit and serve him and go through his handmaid. Okay, this is what he wants. You know, it doesn't stop with the Annunciation when our Lord announces through the angel to the Blessed Virgin Mary that she's going to conceive. He said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. His dying breath on the cross. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. The Blessed Virgin Mary being given to the church in the person of John the Divine standing at the foot of the cross. This is what we need to understand. Why did our Lord do that? It wasn't just for so his mother would be fended for. After he's talking about something theologically profound, ecclesiastically profound. Woman, behold thy son, the church. Church, behold thy mother. She's the handmaid of the Lord. We have to appreciate that. You know, the title of for our Blessed Mother, the mediatrix of all graces. I know Catholics that get all bent out of shape about that title. Oh, I can't, that's new stuff. That title has been used since the 5th century for our Blessed Mother. The 5th century, the mediatrix of graces. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Yes, that's absolutely correct. That's scriptural. It doesn't say a word about the mediators that are between the mediator and God and us. St. Paul in 1 Timothy. He says, I urge you, brethren, uplift supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. We're all supposed to intercede for one another. I get such a kick out of it when I talk to some Protestant people. Well, we don't have any intercession. Darn, when I used to play that game, every Wednesday night, used to go to a place, and what did they start it out with? Prayer requests. Yeah, I don't know this person sitting next to me. I don't know their heart. I don't know what they're doing. You know, but I'm asking them to pray for me. And I'm not supposed to ask the Blessed Virgin Mary to pray for me? There's a disconnect there. St. Paul says we're supposed to pray for one another. That's intercession. That's mediation. Galatians chapter 3. And St. Paul actually uses the term for Moses. He calls him a mediator between God and man. Is St. Paul contradicting that there's only one mediator because that's what he says in another place? No, it's not a contradiction. Jesus is our only mediator between God and man. But he, in the establishment of his church, has given us a boatload of mediators. And the best one is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Is that not James 5? St. James says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That's a gender-inclusive term for all people. If the prayers of a righteous man, any of us, avail much, how much more the prayers of the one full of grace, immaculately conceived, assumed into heaven? I'll put my eggs in that basket. Okay? This is why we do what we do. There's whys why we do it. Don't let somebody who doesn't understand this, whether they be Catholic or Protestant, don't let them come up to you and say, that's not scriptural. Look. Look and listen. If you have eyes to see, you will see. If you have ears to hear, but if you want to play your own game, you won't see it. Chapter and verse me on that. Chapter and verse me on the Trinity, and you say, believe that. You look at Scripture and you learn from it. You let the Holy Spirit open your eyes. this is what we need to understand about, that there are reasons we do what we do. And you know, that is what I think priests should be for, is letting people know why they do what they do, giving them the ammunition to defend themselves. Okay, this is why. And there is a reason. Look, it is God's revelation of how he wants things to be the most efficient and most efficacious for us. I'll tie this all up with this. These are the words of St. Jose Maria Escriva. What he says about this is actually 2 pages long. I'm not reading 2 pages. But I did print it out, and it's at the foot of our Lord's statue out there in the narthex. He's speaking about in the context of our Blessed Mother at the Annunciation and the association it has with prayer. She's our example, and you follow good examples of prayer. And he starts with these words. It's from his work, Christ is Passing By. He says, Our Lady listens attentively to what God wants, and then she ponders what she doesn't fully understand, and she asks about what she doesn't know. Then she gives herself completely to doing the divine will. When the Blessed Mother says, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, the New Testament was written in Greek. She says, Behold the slave of the Lord. That's what she says. That's the specific word that she uses with a definite article, the slave of the Lord, not a slave. The slave. This is our pattern for prayer. We should listen attentively to what God wants. Not what we think he wants, not what we interpret him to want, but what he says he wants. What he says in Scripture, what he has said through the traditions of the church, what he has said through the magisterial teaching of the church perennially. We need to listen and be attentive to that. We need to inwardly digest that. Are you going to get it all? Welcome to my world and say no. All right? There's 2,000 years of stuff going on in the Catholic Church that we are not going to understand. They're saying the Scripture, we're not going to understand. You can't read it time and time again without finding something new. I find something new there, and I've read it innumerable amount of times, cover to cover, and I'm in it every day. And there's not a week that goes by that I'm going, I've never really put that two and two together before. We're supposed to listen attentively to what God wants. We're supposed to ponder what we don't understand. And if you don't get it, ask him. That's what he's there for. You can ask him. And I would actually say, if you really want an answer, ask him through the Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay? Ask. I know I shouldn't ask why. How many times I hear that? Our Blessed Lord, I'm the Savior. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's overwhelmed in his humanity. He's not getting this. Why is this taking so long? And he asks. We should ask. He may answer, he may not. Okay? But he usually does. In one way or another, very rarely, audibly, maybe for you, not for me, okay? But he will answer. He'll open your eyes to things. And then it all culminates in giving yourself completely to the divine will, the fiat. This is why in the end, the second petition we make, behold the handmaid of the Lord. We all say that. You know, behold the handmaid of the Lord. You know, I'm the first one to get up here and harp pretty regularly on the feminization of the modernist church, okay? I got no problem whatsoever standing before this altar and saying, behold the handmaid of the Lord. I want to be a slave to our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do everything that I possibly can every moment of my life to do what he wants me to do, as frail as that may be. This is what the pattern is for prayer. We do have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But how did Christ Jesus leave heaven and come into this world? Through the Blessed Virgin Mary. Her ministry is being a mediatrix, a doorway. We got to keep using her. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.